so thankful for those wonderful hymns of faith. And I was looking at the list this morning, and thankful, Brother Curtis, for those songs, and they're perfect for our message this morning. And living by faith, we started out singing, living by faith. This morning we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at how faith demonstrates Jesus is better. Faith demonstrates Jesus is better. You know, we've been going through this book since January, and it's been quite a journey. I know it's been a great blessing to me personally to be able to study it and to be able to share these truths that the Lord reveals in His Word. And it has not only strengthened my faith, but it has also helped me to know Jesus better. And the more I study His Word and this book, the more I think Jesus is so much better. He is so much better. Last week, I was 2 weeks ago, I shared with you how that we started a new division in the book of Hebrews, and I want to just quickly share with you the first chapter of Hebrews to chapter 10, verse 18, basically deals with Jesus is better, shows the superiority of Jesus. The superiority of Christ. He compares the old covenant that was brought in by Moses to the new covenant brought in by Jesus. And over and over and over, he shows how Jesus far, far excels all others. He is so much better. And after laying that foundation, when we get into chapter 10, beginning verse 19 through the end of the book, he begins dealing with this theme of faith demonstrates Jesus is better. Faith demonstrates Jesus is better. That's pretty much the theme the rest of the book. He's going to deal with faith. How that it, when we endure and persevere patiently with faith through persecution, through temptations, through hard times, we are demonstrating that Jesus is better. We're actually showing that we truly believe Jesus is better. Because we can come and we can sing about Jesus. We can say that we love Jesus. We can give lip service that Jesus is so much better. But really, it is going to be tested in the trials of life. It's persecution and trials that test the genuineness of our faith. And that's what he's going to be dealing with, because these Hebrew Christians in the first century, they were being severely persecuted for Christ. In the first century, it cost something to live for Christ. There were some who identified with Christ that were drawing back. In other words, they were turning their back on Jesus. And they were going back to Judaism. I want to just explain what was happening. In this context, what was happening was they were rejecting the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. That one sacrifice that takes away sin. They're rejecting that. And they're going back to those sacrifices which could never take away sin. And I say that because it'll help you understand these first several verses, verse 26 through 31, which are some difficult verses for a lot of Christians when they first look at these verses. But you have to remember that these verses are found within a context. And for chapter 9 and 10, what has he been dealing with? He's been dealing with Jesus provides a better sacrifice. He talks about the sacrifice that Jesus made. That one offering, that one sacrifice, once for all, that was made for us. And so the sin that some of these that had professed Christ and identified with Christ, the sin that they were willfully, deliberately committing was they were turning their back on Jesus and going back to that which had been done away with in Christ. I want to turn your attention as we get started. I believe the key verse in this whole section is found in verse 38. I believe this is a key verse. And it's going to be basically the key verse for the rest of Hebrews. And this is what it says. Now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The first part of this verse, the just shall live by faith, is a quotation from the prophet Habakkuk. An Old Testament prophet, one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, in chapter 2, verse 4. So here Paul is bringing a verse from the Old Testament and he's using it as his text to encourage us to faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith is quoted in three places in the New Testament. It's quoted here in Hebrews 10:38. It's also quoted in Romans 1:17. And it's quoted in Galatians 3, verse 11. And it's been pointed out that in Romans, Paul focuses on the just. When you look at the book of Romans, it's about justification. It's about how that we are made righteous in the sight of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the focus is on the just in Romans. But when you come to Galatians, the focus is on shall live. You know, in Galatians, he talks about how that there were people that were saying you had to not just have faith, but you had to keep the law. You had to live in obedience to all the law of Moses. And so the emphasis in Galatians is shall live. We live not by the law. We live by faith. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38, the focus is on the last two words, by faith. By faith. The focus is on faith. In fact, this passage we're looking at this morning, it prepares us for chapter 11, which is the Hall of Faith chapter, where he gives example after example after example of those who endured patiently by faith to demonstrate that Jesus is so much better. So faith is what the theme is of this section. And so it's important before we get into this passage to ask, what is faith? What is faith? I know a lot of people, I've asked people that question, a lot of people really don't know. They really don't know what faith is. Someone made an acrostic, F-A-I-T-H, and they said faith means forsaking all, I trust Him. You know, that's a cute little thing. And it is true. I mean, faith is trusting Him alone. Forsaking all others, I trust Him. It does involve this element of trust. But I want to expand on that. Faith is the confidence in the trustworthiness of God. It's the key word in that is confidence. It is the confidence in the trustworthiness of God. If you look up the word faith in the Greek dictionary pistis, it translates from the pistis, and you will find confidence in that list of words. Confidence in the trustworthiness of God. But there's another C word I like. It is the conviction that what God says is true and that what God promises will come to pass. So it's a confidence, but it's also a conviction. It's not just some fluffy belief about God. Conviction is a strong word. A conviction is something that a person will die on over. There's a book, I haven't read it, but there's a book, you know, that some pastor wrote about. I hope it's on my list of books to read, but it's about which hill to die on or something like that. There's a lot of things not worth dying on. But when it comes to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, that conviction that we should die on. It's a conviction. So faith is a conviction that what God says is true and what He promises will come to pass. And so what God says about Jesus is true. And so I want you to understand, faith is more than just a mental assent of the mind. It's more than just our intellect saying, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Jesus. It's more than that. It's a confidence. It's a conviction in the heart. But I want to say that that's only part of the equation of what faith is. Because those two words would pretty much go into depth on what it means to trust Him alone. It means having a confidence and conviction about Him, and what He says is true. But I want to say that also in the list of words, if you look at this word faith, you're going to find the word fidelity. You're going to find the word faithfulness. You know, faith is trusting God. It is a confidence. It is a conviction. But faith always leads to action. It always leads to action. It leads to faithfulness, fidelity to the truth. James 2:17, he said, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So if your faith doesn't have any action to it, if it doesn't have any works to it, if it doesn't have any expression in action, then it's a dead faith. It's not a true faith. And I'm afraid that some of those that were, in fact, those that were drawing back, they did not have a true faith. So that's why it's important we understand what faith is. And as Brother Justin taught us some time ago, I think it was a month or so ago, faith is the activity of our theology. That's basically what we're saying here. It's a activity. It's an action word. Faith is an action. You know, just like love. Let me just give you an example. Love is an action. It's not just some fluffy feeling that we have. It's not just emotion. When we say, oh, how I love Jesus, it involves emotion. It involves our mind because we know about Him, and what He's done for us, we love Him, but it also involves action because, remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So as we look at this passage this morning, He's exhorting us to have enduring faith in times of persecution. That's what He's exhorting this first century Hebrew Christian. That's what He's exhorting us today, to have enduring faith in Christ in times of trial and persecution. I'm going to give you my theme for the message. I don't always do this, but I want to give you the theme of this message and this passage. Faith is the firm conviction that Jesus is so much better and patiently endures trials. faith is the firm conviction that Jesus is so much better and patiently endures trials. Before we get to verse 32 through 39, in which he gives us three things to encourage our faith in Christ, we have to deal with verse 26 through verse 31. This is a passage, especially verse 26, that troubles a lot of Christians the first time they read it. It says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." And so sometimes a Christian that maybe does not have the maturity in Christ to understand their salvation, they have not studied the passage or that verse in context, they can think, "Oh, well, I committed a willful sin last week, and so this passage tells me that there's no sacrifice for my sins. I'm facing God's judgment." That's taking this verse out of context. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about those that had identified with Christ. They had received the knowledge of the truth. They had maybe even been identified as church members of a local assembly, because what was the verse just before this? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Notice this, "as the manner of some is." There were some that they left for good. They were once assembling with the church. They were once a part of a local assembly, but they forsook it. They departed from it. This is the word "forsaking" is actually a very strong word. We normally look at that verse and we apply it to, you know, you need to be faithful to church, and that is an application. But he's talking about people that literally walked away from church for good. I mean, they're not coming back, and they're not going to any other church either. They're done. And then it comes in the next verse about this deliberate, willful sin after that we have received the knowledge of truth. You know, the key to understanding this passage really is, you know, when you come to verse 29, when he talks about what this sin involves, it says, "Who had trodden under the foot the Son of God, and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite to the Spirit of grace." It becomes very clear that it's a clear rejection of Christ. It's a clear rejection of Christ's sacrifice. It's a clear rejection in turning their back on Jesus after they had identified with Him, after they had publicly professed Him. This is not talking about unbelievers who have heard the gospel and had not received Christ. It's not talking about them. It's not talking about Christians that had backslidden. It's not talking about that. It's talking about people who had professed Christ, identified with Christ, and then turned and rejected Him altogether. The example I gave in chapter 6, this passage is a parallel passage in chapter 6. If you don't remember, go back and listen to the message I preached on chapter 6 about apostasy. Apostasy is committed by someone that is a professing Christian that turns away from Christ. And we're not talking about losing salvation. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm talking about someone who is a Christian in name only. A person who does not have the new birth. A person, but yet they, maybe they come forward in church and they prayed this prayer and they were baptized, but it never, their heart never believed under righteousness. There is no repentance. There is no depth. Let me give you an example. Jesus gave a parable of the sower. And he talks about the seed, which he identifies as the Word of God. The seed fell on four different kinds of soil. The first was the pathway that was trodden down, the wayside. As the sower was walking down through the pathway to the farm, some of the seed came out, landed on that hard ground. It never did germinate. It never did go into the ground. In fact, the birds came and devoured it. And so that'd be people who are lost. They hear the gospel, but they do nothing with it. And then the next one, he talks about rocky soil. He says, some fell among rocky soil. And what we have here is a thin layer of soil, and below that is rock. And so what happens is that it said that it sprung up quickly, but then when the sun came, it became scorched and it died, and there was no fruit. There was never any fruit. And Jesus went on to explain that was people that received the word with joy, but not having root in themselves, that when persecution ariseth, they said they fall away. If you're looking for the reference, it's Luke 8:13. I'm going to read it. Jesus said, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. I believe Hebrews is 10:26 is talking about that very kind of person. The person that never had salvation to begin with. They received the word, but there was no root. They believed for a while, but when temptation came, they fell away. And let me just say, I really believe that there's a lot of this in Christianity today. And the reason why I say that is because a lot of the gospel being preached today is a prosperity gospel. They're trying to get people to make profession of faith because of what Jesus can do for you. Because, you know, the wealth and the health and the prosperity and, you know, a blessed life. And not to say that there's not any blessing in getting saved. There is. But people, they're like, okay, yeah, I want to go to heaven. And so they pray this prayer, not really having understood what salvation is. There's no root. And so when things don't go the way they thought, when God doesn't do the things for them that they thought He would, they are offended. They fall away. Well, God didn't give me prosperity. Well, God didn't heal me when I was sick. Well, God didn't give me a good job. I got all these troubles in my life. So they walk away from Jesus. Now, in that same passage in Luke, in verse 15, he talks about a true believer, that fell on the good ground, are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. Notice these last two words, with patience, with endurance. So it's only those that receive the word on good ground that have root, that endure persecution. You see, persecution, one of the things persecution does is it, as I already said, it tests your faith, whether it's real or not. It tests whether you have a genuine faith or not. And so going back to Hebrews 10:26, this is not a sin that of backsliding. That's not what he's talking about. It's not. I want to just say this. All sin, pretty much, is willful. Now, there are some sins that we may commit that unknowingly, that we don't know is a sin. There may be some of those, but I imagine most of the sin that we struggle with is sins that we know are sins. And when we commit them, it is willful. It's not like, well, I didn't really mean to do that. No, we meant to do that. So it's not talking about that. It's not talking about when we... I don't know if you remember in chapter 6, I took this out of my sermon. There's a necessary distinction between falling and falling away. That's important to keep that distinction. Falling away is more than falling into sin. It is actually departing from Jesus Himself. The difference is between a Peter and a Judas. If you depart from Jesus, which would be falling away, there is no hope. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Do you understand? When you turn away from Jesus, you reject what He's done. There is no more sacrifice. There is no salvation. All you have to look forward to is judgment. Judas is a prime example of that. I gave an example of a deaf man that I met. He was an associate pastor. He went on to get a master's degree in biblical theology. He even went on to get a PhD degree. He taught in a Bible college for years. But then now, today, he's an atheist. It's just like he just made this flip. And now all those people that he influenced for Christ, now he was telling all of them through video that God's not real. It was all fake. It was all false. And I want to say that he got his master's and PhD after he became an atheist. You know why? Because he wanted to even prove it more. He said, I went and studied it all out. I went and got a degree in theology. I studied all the theologies. And it's all fake. That is trotting under the foot of the Son of God. That right there is what is described here. That is someone who has counted the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. Unholy meaning common, meaning that Jesus' blood, there's nothing special about it. It was just no different than the blood of a bull or a goat. It was doing despite to the Spirit of grace that was giving him illumination, that was speaking to him and calling him to Christ. Now, some people look at that verse 29 where it says, wherewith he was sanctified. So they think, well, wouldn't that mean that that person was a Christian, a born-again Christian? No, not necessarily. In 1 Corinthians 7, when you have a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, Paul says that that husband and that those children in that home are sanctified. It doesn't mean they're saved, but it means that that home has the influence of the gospel. That home has been set apart with the influence of Christ's presence in that home. And so he tells that wife, don't leave your unbelieving husband. Stay in that marriage. Why? Because so that husband can come to know Christ. So I'm just giving an example where sanctified is used of others that were not born again. So it doesn't necessarily mean here. So I want you to understand, looking at comparing Scripture to Scripture and looking at context here, this is not talking about a true born-again believer losing salvation. That cannot be. Because a lot of the passages of Scripture, you just have to cut them out of your Bible. It's when a true believer comes to Christ, Christ keeps that person. He holds that person fast. He keeps His promise. And that person perseveres by faith. But you know, when you look here, what we have is somebody that identifies, and they receive the knowledge of the truth. They said, yes, I believe. But we have a lot of those today. People that say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I prayed that prayer. I was baptized. Doesn't mean you're saved. The only way you're saved is if you're born again. Spirit of God, come inside and change your heart from darkness to light, where you're a new creature in Christ. That's the only way you're saved. It's not by praying a prayer. It's not by getting your name on the books of the church. It's not by baptism. It's a work of God in your heart when you repent of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus and He changes you. He doesn't make you perfect, but He does change you. So a person that's guilty of rejecting Christ's sacrifice, His perfect sacrifice, is a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. I mean, I looked up these words. These are a description of hell. We're not talking about just chastisement of a believer. No. Because He compares Moses' law, they died. When they broke the old covenant, when they rejected the old covenant, they died physically. But He said, how much more sore punishment, suppose ye? Since Jesus is so much better, how much more sore punishment? It's more than just dying a physical death. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. It's that serious. So what He is saying in the midst of all this teaching about the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Jesus, by which we can come in to the presence of God, He has given a warning. Don't reject Jesus. And if you're here, I don't know. You may be one of these that have this profession of faith, but you don't have Christ. Don't reject Him. Don't turn from Him. Run to Him today. Get saved. Well, I'm going to have to move into this next section. If you have any questions about this, I'll be happy to have a discussion after church. We're going to have a barbecue. I'd be happy to talk to you about it over lunch. But I'm going to move to this encouragement that He gives when He comes to verse 32. He says, but. You know, there's a transition taking place. So He made this admonition to those that were on the verge of committing apostasy. But now He's going to speak to these believers, true believers that are going through the fires, to encourage them to hold fast to their faith. To hold fast. Because, you know, think about it. If you have people in your congregation that are Christians, by name, and members, and they forsake Christ, and they go back to what they were before, wouldn't that be discouraging? It would be discouraging if you're also going through the fires. So you understand what He's doing here. He's saying, I want to encourage you, hold fast, the just shall live by faith. Walk by faith. So three things we're going to look at real quickly. The first thing that He gives to encourage is, number one, remember how God has worked in your past. Remember how God has worked in your past. Notice in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. What's He talking about? The past. Remember something about the past, in the which, after you were illuminated, meaning after the Spirit of God illuminated them, they came to know Christ, He said, you endured a great bout of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. What is he saying here? When they came to Christ, they suffered for it, and they were willing to suffer for Christ. And God gave them grace. God gave them the persevering faith to go through those things. And it says that if you look as he comes on, he says that, verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." I want you to note something. Took joyfully. These were not rocky ground believers. No, whenever the fires came, they were joyful. And they were willing to lose their possessions. You know, it says here that the goods, that word goods is, means their substance, their possessions, their properties. I want to ask this question real quick. What would it take for you to turn your back on Jesus? What would it take? Imagine if, I mean, our world's changing like crazy. I mean, I don't know if you're aware, but the globalists are working night and day to put their plan in operation. It's happening. I mean, it's going to happen. The Bible predicts it happening. During the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to have global rule, global control, global mark. If you don't have the mark, you don't buy our stuff. We're quickly being ushered to that. I don't know at what point the rapture is going to come. I don't know if the Lord is going to deliver us from the hard times, or He's going to allow us to go through some of the hard times to purge His church, to prepare His bride for His coming. I tend to think we're going to, I'm not saying we're going through the tribulation period, but I'm saying that He may take us through some very fiery trials before He comes. And so let's say that our government completely changes in the next 5 years, and we're in a globalist government where there's a global currency, where there's global rules and laws. People that are elite off somewhere else in another continent telling us how to live our lives. And they decide, you can't worship Jesus. If you do, we're going to freeze your bank account. If you do, you will lose your job. You will lose your business. Would you turn your back on Jesus to eat another meal? To keep your job? To keep your business? To keep out of trouble? That's what we're talking about. That's what was happening here. It could very well happen here before we know it. How powerful the application of this is to us. It may be in 5 years that we'll be looking back thinking, wow, this is what we need. Honestly, when we go through those type of persecutions and challenges, I mean, just with COVID, it just blew me away how much ground they gained and just power and control, and they're going to keep at it. But I'm sitting here thinking, it's scary. I mean, in the human side of me, it's scary. That's why I'm thankful for this passage. Remember God's past work in your life. Let me ask you that, or I know mostly I'm speaking here to believers, and so has God been faithful up to this point in your life? Amen. He will remain faithful. I mean, if we lose everything, you know, they're talking right this fall, food shortages, and you're seeing the gas prices go up, and so things could get pretty bad closer than 5 years. It could be this fall. But I want you to remember God's work in the past in your life. Has He been faithful? Has His grace been there for you when you went through the trials in the past? Well, He will in the present and in the future. So don't worry about all this. Live by faith. You know, going back to that hymn, that makes that hymn a little bit more touching, doesn't it? Maybe we ought to sing it again. Living by faith. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. Do we really, really believe that? You know, when we went through those former struggles, what did it do? It taught us something that Tim taught so eloquently, the gift of deficiency. It taught us our deficiency. It taught us that without Him we can do nothing. That's what those trials did in the past. And then we ran to the Lord, and the Lord was there, and He sustained us. He was sufficient. Don't forget that when future trials come. You know, without trials, God could not teach us our deficiency. He could not teach us His sufficiency. You know, sometimes God might remove the trial from us, but sometimes He gives us the strength to remain in the trial. And sometimes He removes us from the trial. But in any case, whatever He does, we should praise His name. Let's go to the second one. Not only do we need to remember how God has worked in the past, but look to God's promises in the future. Look to God's promises in the future. At the end of verse 34, He says, "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." You know what He's talking about here? He's talking about future promises, future rewards. He's talking about the coming of Jesus, and His reward is with Him. You know, He reminds them that they were willing to suffer for Christ because they knew that they had in heaven a better and enduring substance. And that word substance, it's the same word as goods, the same root word in the original language, which speaks of property, wealth, possessions. So they gave up all of those things. They gave up, they lost property for Christ's name. They lost businesses for the name of Christ. They lost their wealth for the name of Christ. Why? Because they knew in heaven there was a more enduring wealth. There was a more enduring property. I don't care if I lose my house. I have a good friend that, well, I say good friend, we've only been friends for a few months, but very loving. He used to live in Dumas, and we kind of connected through our common life of cycling. But pray for him. And many of you know knew of Dr. Dan Loving. He was the dentist here. Barry told me this morning he passed away last night. So but anyway, yesterday Barry was in Amarillo. He had a nephew that was involved in an accident on one of the Razor 4x4s, and he's been in a hospital, and he's doing well now. But Barry had, I'm planning to do this ride in September with some pastor friends, and it's going to involve camping out. It's going to involve several days of riding and camping out in tents, and I don't know if I'm going to be up to it, but I'm planning, okay? It's tentative. I may get there and decide, no, I can't do it. But anyway, I didn't have a tent, and I'm looking at these tents, a lightweight one-man, two-man tents, and to get one that was really lightweight, you're looking at $300+, and I'm like, that's crazy. I'm not going to spend that much for, I may not even use this more than one time, I don't know. But anyway, I was talking to Barry about it, and he brought me a tent yesterday that he had, he never used. I got a tent now, so I don't care if I lose my house. I got a tent. It's going to be tight fit, me and my wife, but we can fit. And he even gave me a blow-up mattress and a sleeping bag. I've got everything. I've got all that I need. And it's all lightweight. It'll fit on my bike. I'll just, me and my wife, get on my bike. We'll ride somewhere and camp out. I know I'm being funny. I don't know why I went down that trail. But anyway, we have a more enduring substance. More enduring substance in heaven. He talks about great recompense of reward. We really don't deserve anything. But you know what? Christ is going to reward our faithfulness. You know, when he said in the Beatitudes that when we're persecuted, he told us what? To rejoice. For great is your reward in heaven. So they were joyfully. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, their properties and their wealth and their houses and their businesses and their jobs. They took it joyfully because they knew they had a recompense of a reward coming. They knew they had in heaven a more enduring substance. You know, I know that there's a day coming that everything's going to be made right when Jesus comes. So he's telling us to look in faith to God's promises in the future. You know, I could add that word to the first one. Look in faith back in your past to what God has done in your life. Look in faith to the future, to God's promises. The third thing in the last is focus on living by faith in the present. Now we're going to focus on the present for just a minute before we close. Look back in the past, see what God's done. His faithfulness, His grace. Look in the future at His promises. But now, in the last two verses, He's going to challenge us to live presently by faith. He said, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see, his confidence in those that he was writing, that they were truly saved, and though there were some maybe in their midst that had departed from Christ, that had drew back, just remember that our focus needs to be on pleasing Jesus. He said he takes no pleasure in those that draw back. You know, when we get to the next chapter, in chapter 11, I can't wait. We're probably going to have probably at least 7 messages in the next chapter. So we're going to take our time in chapter 11. But, you know, he tells us in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. I want you to think about that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, we want to live by sight. We want to see our bank account doing good. We want to see our retirement doing good. We want to make sure our bills are paid. We have food and all that. And that's good. And I'm all for that. But I'm just saying, we can't live by sight and please God. We have to just trust God day by day. Yes, we need to be wise. Yes, we need to plan. Yes, we need to prepare. I believe in all those things. I believe it's wise. I believe the Scripture teaches that. We need to prepare. Don't be foolish. But my point is, we still live by faith because all those things we prepared can be taken away in a moment. Stock market could crash and we could lose all of our retirement. We could lose everything, just like that. That doesn't mean that we should not invest. We should. But it's by faith. We trust in Him. We walk by faith in the present. And I'm just going to close with this. I'm going to go back to our previous message 2 weeks ago. Those three exhortations. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. You know, those are how we, in the present, can focus on living by faith. So when trials come, what do? I draw near to Christ. I have a new living way. I can come boldly before His throne. When my health is no good, or when I lose, when my financial situation is not good, when I have a family member pass away, whatever it may be, I can draw near to Christ. So by faith, I draw near. By faith, I hold fast. When it's hard, I hold fast. And you know, when we go through hard times, it's good to focus on considering others. There's nothing better you can do. When you're down, listen, when you're down, if you're depressed, when you're discouraged, the best thing you can do is stop thinking of yourself and start serving someone. Start serving others. Start considering one another. That's the best thing for being down and discouraged, depressed, is go do something for someone, serve someone. So focus on living by faith. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? Confidence in the trustworthiness of God. Just think, if we lose everything, we don't have to say, well, God, what are you doing? How did you mess up? No, we trust in the trustworthiness of God. That God, we know that you're aware of everything that's happened. Our trust is in you. And that conviction, it's a conviction that God's promises are true and He's going to fulfill those promises. It's a conviction that we would be willing to die on. A conviction we'd be willing to lose a job over. A conviction we'd be willing to make life changes. That's living by faith. So do you have a faith that demonstrates that Jesus is so much better? Do you have a faith that demonstrates that Jesus is so much better? You know, there's a lost world around us. There's people around us that are professing Christians, but they're not in church, and maybe they're on the verge of apostasy. And listen, we need a faith that demonstrates Jesus is better. Don't reject Jesus today. If you have not received Him by faith, don't reject Him. It's fatal. For all eternity. If you're a Christian, you're discouraged this morning by your trials. And I have to say, I get there at times. As I shared last week, I was having some health struggles. And I tell you, there's nothing that discourages a person than health problems. But I'm thankful that God is my rock. He is my refuge. And I know He's in control. I know that He orchestrates everything. For, like Tim preached last week, He doesn't do things to us, but for us. It's for our good. For His glory. So if you're discouraged, remember how God has worked in your past. He was faithful then. He'll be faithful now. Look to God's promises in the future. Christ is coming very soon. Focus on living by faith in the present. Let's stand and we're going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for being a great high priest for us, for laying down your life for us, for shedding your blood for us. I'm so thankful for the song we sang earlier, Saved by the Blood. Saved by the Blood. What would we do without your precious blood? God, I pray for those here that maybe there might be someone here or listening online that's made a profession of faith, but they're not truly saved. They don't know Christ in an intimate way. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They've never experienced a new birth. God, I pray that they would not draw back from Christ today. I pray that they would instead draw near to Christ. That they would run to Him today. To flee to Him for refuge. Because Lord Jesus, I know that You are our refuge. You are our salvation. You're our rock. And all those that take refuge in You are safe from the storms of life. God, I pray for those here that are believers that know You, and I don't know what kind of trials that they may be going through. It could be just emotional struggles. It could be physical problems. It could be financial, family problems, work problems. Lord, help them remember Your past faithfulness. That You're going to be faithful to provide now whatever their need is. If they draw near to You, if they bring it to You in prayer. And Lord, help us, those of us that are tired and weary, to hold fast, because Jesus is coming. His reward is with Him. Our promises are awaiting us. That great recompense of reward, that better and more enduring substance is just around the corner. God, help us to be faithful, to hold fast, not to lose our crowns. For our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God, I also pray, Lord, that You would help us to, in this present time, to live by faith. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know that You hold tomorrow. God, strengthen our faith. Help us to have an enduring faith, a faith that demonstrates that Jesus is so much better. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for what You endured on the cross for us. I pray in Jesus' name. We're going to open up these altars.